I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord on the second Lord's Day of the year. To those whom we have not wished a blessed new year yet, here are our greetings on behalf of the session. We want to greet you a very, very blessed new year. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord strengthen you. May the Lord grant you his grace and his peace throughout the year. May you shine for him. And in the course of the year, may you be very, very fruitful for him. And to those who have traveled and have come back, a very, very welcome back to you. Now this morning, my subject is the secret of contentment. Now, human beings are very, very inclined to complain. We complain about practically everything. Now, in summer, when it is very, very hot, we say, oh, it's so hot, you know. I wish we could have some wintry weather. And then when winter comes, you say, it's very, very cold, so very, very cold. Yes, we wish we could have some summer weather. So nothing is satisfactory. We will keep on complaining because by nature, we are very complaining because of the sinful nature that is in us. And even though we have come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, there is still the remnant of the sinful nature in us. And so we continue to complain. But let us understand that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should not be complaining, because when we complain, that is a manifestation of our lack of faith. Now look at how complaining people can be. Think of the children of Israel when they were in the land of Egypt under the slavery of the Egyptians. They complained, they murmured, they couldn't bear the sufferings of the bondage, and they cried out to God to deliver them. And God heard their prayers and listened to what they said. This is what they said in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. I read this for you. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage. So they suffered a lot, so they thought, and so they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered them under the leadership of the great Moses. So we would have thought that after they had been delivered from their slavery, while they were wandering in the wilderness, now that they were experiencing freedom, they would be rejoicing, they would be very contented. But was that the case? That was not. They continue to complain. They complain about everything in the wilderness, complain about the lack of water. And then they also complain about food. Not that they didn't have food, but they just didn't like the food that was provided to them by the one true living God in the form of manna, which was heavenly food. Now listen to the complaint. Let me read to you Numbers 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lasting. And the children of Israel also wept again. In other words, they did weep before, they complained before, now they are complaining again, and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Dreaming of food. We remember the fish which we did in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside the manna before our eyes. Nothing else but manna before our eyes. I can imagine how much they speak about manna with an attitude that showed that they actually despised the food that was given to them. So at one stage, their complaint, their discontentment actually came to a point where they exhibit some very, very ridiculous behavior. And they said something that was completely unthinkable. They said this, one to another, let us make a captain to replace Moses, and let us return into the land of Egypt. They wanted to go back to slavery, something that they cried very, very much under. And now they say, we want to go back to slavery. Something unimaginable. But they would complain. Yes. So they were so discontented. Why were they so very discontented? They were discontented because they lacked faith in the overruling providence of God. Number one, the overruling providence of God. They lack faith in that, and they lack faith in the unfailing power of God. And then they also lack faith in the unchanging promise of God. Now, what is contentment? Contentment is not complacency. Now, complacency is something that is very self-centered, or could be self-centered. We are concerned only about ourselves. We feel very, very comfortable and have no concern for others. Now, a contented Christian is different. A contented Christian does not just go for comfort. He doesn't just go for comfort. He is concerned about other people. He doesn't run away from battles, but he has peace and confidence in the midst of his battles. Whether he's going through hardship or not, yes, he still has this abiding peace in him. As Paul says, he says in verse 11 in Philippians chapter 4, if you look at chapter 4 of Philippians, I'll be referring to this passage many times today, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of one. I do not speak as if I am suffering from great shortage." That's what he means. "For I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." Whatever state, whether I'm suffering or not, I'm very, very contented. Now, did Paul have a contentment right away, immediately after his conversion? Did he? The answer is no. He had to learn how to be contented. That's why he says in verse 11 again, in case you missed that phrase, he says, For I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. So he had to learn contentment. Now, he had to learn contentment through what? Through the kinds of difficulties and the challenges that he experienced in his life. Paul's life was not an easy life after his conversion. Preaching the gospel, he suffered many, many times. He went through great hardships. Yes, there were many instances where he had these near-death experiences. Now I read for you a list of our sufferings that he went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to verse 27. Let me read this for you. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. He said, "I suffered under the hands of the Jews 5 times. I was whipped 5 times. And in each of the times, I was whipped 39 times. And verse 25, he says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." 26, "In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." And on the top of all this, he said, "I have the care of the church to attend to." So you see the kind of sufferings, the kind of hardships, the kind of challenges that Paul experienced. Now, it was after this whole list of experiences that he had that at this time when he was writing this letter from prison in the city of Rome that he said, "I'm very contented." Not that along the way he was not contented. He was already. But what I'm trying to say is that he went through lots of life experiences, life hardships before he became very contented. He learned how to be. Now the Lord might allow us to go through, for example, experiences of deprivation so that we will learn contentment. Now there was this case of this man by the name of Dr. Kane, who was an explorer in the 19th century in the Arctic region. He was an explorer in the Arctic region. And he says that his journey in the polar through the polar ice was something that was very, very dreary, something that was very, very challenging. He said for months and days on end, he saw nothing but frozen desolation. Nothing but frozen desolation. And then one day he felt very, very elated. He felt very uplifted because at the base of a big iceberg, he saw a solitary flower, just one flower, a violet. He felt very, very contented. He felt very, very uplifted. He rejoiced. Why, my dear friends? Because he had suffered this deprivation of seeing flowers in abundance. And so when he saw that solitary flower, he was very, very uplifted. Now, yes, indeed, the Lord might just allow us to go through periods of hardships to teach us contentment. Now, except that we have experienced long periods of illness, we might not be contented with the good health that we have. Or except that we have experienced the deterioration of our eyesight, we might not be able to appreciate and be contented with the good eyesight that we have. So the Lord sometimes has to allow us to go through hardships so that we will learn how to be contented. Now, the word content actually means self-sufficient. It's self-sufficient. But by the Bible's definition or description of the word content, what we need to understand is that the person who is contented is one who is sufficient, but not in himself, but sufficient in the Lord, sufficient in the one true living God. Because Christ dwells in him, he is very, very sufficient. The person is very, very sufficient because the Christ in him is able to meet all the needs in whatever circumstances he may be in. And so he is very contented because of that. Now, why was the Apostle Paul so contented? Remember, he was writing this letter not from any place. He was not writing from a place of comfort. He was writing this letter from a prison in Rome. He wrote this letter to the folks in the city of Philippi. Now, the reason is he had learned the secret of contentment. Now, what was his secret of contentment? His secret of contentment was that he had faith. He had faith in the overruling providence of God. That's number one. And then he had faith in the unfailing power of God. And number three, he had faith in the unchanging promise of the one true living God. Now, let's think of this overruling providence of God that the Apostle Paul had faith in. Now, what is providence? Or maybe we should say, what are the acts of or the works of providence? Maybe that we'll understand better. What are the works? What is meant by the works of providence? Now, let me read this answer given to us by our Shorter Catechism, which is part of our Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, let me read this for you. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preservation and control of all his creatures and all their actions. All right, quite a mouthful, right? But let me put it very, very simply. The works of providence simply means the acts of God. Very often we talk about the acts of God. All right, so the works of providence are the acts of God by which he controls and preserves all his creatures and their actions. That's what it means. Right? So when we are talking about the works of providence, let us remember that they refer to the acts of God by which he controls and preserves all his creatures and their actions. Now look at Paul's reference to this providence of God, or the overruling providence of God. Look at verse 10. Paul says, Philippians 4, verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." You see, he rejoiced not in anyone, but he rejoiced in the Lord. Now, what was he thinking about, my dear friends? I dare say that he was thinking of the overruling providence of God. And so he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished." He was talking about the Philippians. "Your care of me has flourished, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Careful, meaning to say that you were very, very concerned about me. Yes, but ye lacked opportunity. Now, it was this overruling providence of God, specially applied to the Apostle Paul, that caused Paul to say, "I rejoice in the Lord." The Lord had raised up these people in the city of Philippi by his providence to take care of the needs of the Apostle Paul. Now, many people in the world believe that the whole wide universe operates like a meaningless machine. Yes? And what is in control of this meaningless machine? Fate is in control of this meaningless machine, fate. So the machine operates in a very, very meaningless way, a merciless way, and in a hopeless manner. And so they say, what happened, whatever will happen, so they say. So if Paul was in prison, yes, hard luck, Paul, you're in prison. Why? Because by fate, you are there. You are fated to be there. That's what the people will say. It was by chance that he was there. And so it was part of the working of this meaningless machine that causes or caused Paul to be in prison. So people would say, but God's word tells us otherwise. Who is in control? Not fate. God is in control. He controls by his providence. And by his providence, he controls and preserves all his creatures and their actions. He's all-powerful, and he deals with us, his creatures, particularly those who belong to him, particularly those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in a very, very meaningful and merciful manner. And in his dealings with us, he also gives us hope. Now, if Paul didn't see the hand of God working in his life, and then he was in prison, and then if he didn't recognize that it was by the providential hand of God, who was very, very merciful and very kind to him, that he was in prison, that his imprisonment had purpose, and that he really had hope in the one true living God, that one day he was going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and be like him, he would be languishing in prison. He would die a very, very miserable and hopeless person if he didn't understand and if he didn't believe in the overruling providence of the one true living God. Yes, my friends, yes, Paul did not have that state of mind. He believed in the overruling providence of the one true living God to the extent that he was able to be very, very contented. In fact, more than contented. He was able to rejoice. He rejoiced so much that he wrote this letter to the folks in the city of Philippi. He said to them, rejoice in the Lord. And again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Think of it. He wrote to them and said, rejoice. He was in prison, suffering, and yet he was so contented that he was able to urge these folks in the city of Philippi to rejoice in their sufferings. He understood very, very clearly the works of providence. He understood very, very clearly the overruling providence of the one true living God. And so he was able to pen in another letter these very, very comforting words, which all of us know, Romans 8:28, which says what? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, did you realize that Paul wrote at least three letters from prison? Now, if he wasn't in the prison in the city of Rome, it wasn't in prison in the city of Rome, we would not have these three letters. We call them the prison epistles or the prison letters. What are they? Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Three letters. We will not have them. So you see, God very, very providentially, purposefully put Paul in prison so that today we have these three letters in the Word of God to instruct us, to guide us, to help us, to exhort us. Now, in this instance, when Paul was in need, the Lord very, very providentially raised up the church in the city of Philippi that was very, very concerned for his well-being. So it was not accidental that Paul founded this church in the city of Philippi, because in the later stage, you see here, the Philippians were caring for him. The church was poor, true, but the Lord in his providence moved the hearts of the Christians there to take good care of the Apostle Paul. So Paul says in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. See, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. But I rejoice in the Lord. Why? As we said before, because he recognized and he believed that it was the hand of the Lord that caused these Philippians to provide so amply for him. And that was why Paul was so very, very contented. He believed in this overruling providence of the one true living God. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, how may we be contented? My dear friends, let's follow the example of the great Apostle Paul. Now, if we want to be contented, then we must really believe in this overall overruling providence of the one true living God. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us recognize in that belief that he actually extends very, very special providential care to all of us. He says it very, very clearly in his word to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, all your hairs are numbered, which means, my dear friends, not a single hair will fall out from our body without his permission. Now, years ago, my dear friend, Reverend Dan Ebert, I told you about him before, Reverend Dan Ebert wanted actually to become a missionary to South America. Reverend Dan Ebert was, of course, an American. He wanted to go to South America to serve as a missionary. But the Lord had other plans for him. The Lord directed him instead to go to the Philippines. And so he went to the Philippines. And then for 12 long years, he worked among a tribal people known as the Palawanos. Now the Palawanos, of course, had their own dialect. And Reverend Dan Ebert lived among them. And he learned their language. And then after he learned the language, he romanized the language. And then he translated the New Testament into the Palawano dialect and gave them the New Testament. And he served there for 12 years. And then we said, well, 12 years of service among the Palawanos, then that must be the end of his ministry there. But no, his ministry in the Philippines continued. And so he had this burden to build a Bible school. And so he built this Bible school on the hilltop in this place called Antipolo in Manila. And this Bible school, a Bible seminary, actually sits on the top of a hill which overlooks the city of Manila. It's a very beautiful place. And the Lord, providentially, I use the word providential. Yes, providentially moved the hearts of our Calvarians in Calvary Pandan to help build this church, build this seminary. Yes, in fact, the Calvarians actually contributed very, very substantially to the building of this seminary. So the Bible school was built, and this Bible school has been able to train missionaries, pastors, and servants of the Lord. The number that has been produced must have been in the hundreds, or if not thousands. Yes, and Reverend Dan Ebert, he had gone home to be with the Lord. I'm sure looking back, he would have been able to say like the Apostle Paul, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I meant to go to South America, but the Lord led me to the Philippines, providentially. All right. Then we have the case of another friend of mine, Mr. Law Yok Min, somebody whom I talk about a lot from this pulpit. Now, he was not a believer at that time. In his last year working for ESSO in Singapore, he went for his medical checkup. And then he was diagnosed as suffering from terminal cancer. But the Lord very providentially brought one of our leaders in our church, an elder, to minister to him. He was a doctor, and he was taking care of him in hospital. And this doctor friend of ours gave him the gospel, and Mr. Law Yok Min came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. He was so very, very thankful that he had received the gospel that he wrote this track called Thank God for Cancer. Yes, we have this track here on our track right here. Yes, he was very, very thankful because he recognized the overruling providence of God. Yes, God had allowed him to have cancer so that he could come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And not only that, because of his cancer, his whole family also came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so he was able to say, thank God for cancer. Do you not think that he would have said, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose? I've no doubt that he would have said that many, many times in his life. And shortly after, not long after he was in that condition, he was called home to be with the Lord. So, Paul was very, very contented because he trusted in the overruling providence of the one true living God. Next, we want to see that he was very contented because he had faith in the unfailing power of God. God's power is infinitely great and it is unfailing. As we said many times, God is both able and faithful, powerful and unfailing. So he's both able and faithful. Now, Paul was very, very quick to let the Philippians know that he was not complaining when he wrote to them. Yes, so he says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of one." He said, "I speak not because I'm talking about my great sufferings because of great shortage." No, he says, no. He says, "For I have learned," verse 11, "for I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." But in verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." He was able to be so contented. Why? Because he trusted in the unfailing power of God that was working in him. And so he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." He had this power in him to meet every situation in his life. And so he says, verse 12, I read that again. "I know both how to be abased. I know how to live with little." In other words, even though I've been brought very, very low, I know how to live in that state. And I know how to abound. I know how to live with plenty. "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And when he was in need and hungry, he was still very contented. Why? Because he was experiencing the unfailing power of the one true living God operating in him. Now the question is, can we be like the Apostle Paul? Yes, not to be complaining even when we are very hungry. I say very hard. Isn't it very true? As they say, a hungry man is an angry man. So they say. Yes, so when you come home in the afternoon or in the evening after your school or after your work, and you go to the dining table and you see that mom has not prepared the dinner yet, no food is on the table, you can become very cranky, you can become very angry, and you can become very short-tempered. That is we, isn't it so? Yes. But dear friends, not the Apostle Paul. Yes. Let us understand, like the Apostle Paul, that the unfailing power of the one true living God resides in us. Yes, he is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. Yes, he dwells in us. And he is able to enable us to live contentedly. He's able to enable us to do all things to glorify the name of the Lord. Now, not only was Paul able to be abased, but he also says he was able to abound. In other words, even if he has got little, he could live with little. If he had plenty, he could live with plenty also. Now, when Christians are in adversity, often they know how to turn to the Lord for help. And then when they know how to turn to the Lord for help, very often the Lord will meet their help. And then you will see that in their adversity, they actually don't complain very much. And there are many people who in their adversity are able to glorify the name of the Lord in their sufferings. But friends, what about Christians in prosperity? Now I say it is very, very hard for Christians to handle prosperity. Difficult for us to handle prosperity. In our state of prosperity, we can become very self-sufficient. We can become very self-dependent. And we can say that we have no need of anything. We don't even need the help of God, sometimes we would say. Yes, we would be like those people, those members of the church of the city of Laodicea, as described in the book of Revelation. Now the members there said this, yes, "I'm rich," each one of them was saying, "I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing." Rich, I'm increasing goods, I have need of nothing. I don't even need God, maybe. Yes, but in the eyes of God, This was their true condition. God said of them, you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. Now, do you think people who live in this state, who are in the state of prosperity, who think that they have no need at all, that they are self-sufficient, they are self-dependent, are people who are very, very contented? What do you think? Are they very contented? I dare say that there are lots of them who are not contented at all. Why? Because they will be daily watching the fluctuations of their assets and the investments that they have. Yes, the rise and the fall of the stock market can cause them to get heart attacks. Yes. So what's the point, my dear friends, of living with so much money and then at night you can't sleep because you have to think of how much money you're gaining or how much money you're losing? Then there's always the question, if a person is rich, there's always the question of who is going to inherit my property after I leave this earth, right? That's a big question. Now, you're young, you don't think about it. When you go older, then you have some money, you say, oh, who is going to receive this money for me? My son, or if my son gets married. But what if my son dies after he gets married? The wife gets married, and then the wife gets married to someone else. Who gets the money finally? So you see, it's endless. So when you have money, you also have this kind of worries. So how can you have peace? How can you have contentment? And then there is always this unanswered question by many people who are wealthy, who have the money as they got. They can't answer this question. Where will I be when I leave this earth? Will I be in heaven or will I be in hell? They can't answer that question. And if they can't answer that question in a very, very clear manner and a very happy manner, how could they have peace? How could they ever have contentment? Like Paul, my dear friends, let us learn to be contented. Yes, and his contentment came from his belief in the unfailing power of the one true living God, namely our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ residing in him. And so he says, I know both how to be abased, I know how to live with little, I know how to abound, I know how to live with plenty. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Indeed, my dear friends, we need this unfailing power to show contentment in every situation. Yes, in every situation, even the most ordinary situations, my dear friends, we need this unfailing power to show contentment. Now, let me give you one example. I remember there was a time when my wife came back from Singapore and we were at the airport collecting our luggages. Now, we came back here on an overnight flight, something which we rarely did. But on that occasion, we did. And we came back on the Airbus 380. Because the Airbus 380 was then making its first appearances in the market. And so we came back on the Airbus 380. It was in the morning, and the airport was very, very crowded that morning. Our luggages came out so very slowly, so all the passengers there waited and stood there and waited and stood there. They could not see their luggages. And everybody was losing his temper. And then there were those who had oversized luggages. We had oversized luggages. Not that our luggages were very big, because we packed some of our things in boxes. And those were regarded as oversized luggages, and we had to go to the over-luggage area to collect our stuff. And so here we had to wait, and then after that we went to the oversized luggage area to collect our boxes. And then we had to wait. I said, by then, so many people were shouting away. They were so very, very angry because they had to wait a long, long time. And don't forget, some of them could have taken a long flight from Europe and then they transited in Singapore, then took the connecting flight to Sydney. You know how terribly tired they would have been. And so it was no wonder that they were very, very mad. Thank God my wife and I didn't lose our cool. But that didn't mean that we were patient. Well, we are growing in impatience. Yes, but now I look back. Now, how good it would have been that morning, not just to feel not flustered, but how good it would have been that morning if we could have told ourselves, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Then we would have felt very, very good. We should have prayed there and then and said, Lord, by your power, yes, by your power, your unfailing power, enable us to go through this trial at this time and help us to be very, very contented. I think we would have done very, very much better. My point is this, in every situation of our life, we really need the unfailing power of the one true living God to enable us to be very, very contented. Like Paul, let's learn to be contented. Yes? Now let us go on. Let me think of what I'm talking about here. Yes. So, why was Paul very, very contented? Further, let us consider why he was very contented. Number one, he was very contented because he trusted in the overruling providence of God. He trusted in the unfailing power of God. And thirdly, he trusted in the unchanging promise of God. Look at verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. Paul says, notwithstanding, ye have well done, talking to the Philippians, ye have done well, that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, the word communicate here simply means that they had given or they had provided relief for the Apostle Paul. That's what is meant by communicate. Verse 15, now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity. So the Philippians were actually very, very concerned about this, the well-being of the Apostle Paul. So when he left the city of Philippi earlier in his life and went on to the city of Thessalonica, no other churches took care of him except the Christians in the city of Philippi. They sent relief to him on two occasions at least. Now, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Not because I desire a gift, but what I want to see is fruit in you manifested by your generosity. Verse 18. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And now the Philippians once again had sent relief to the Apostle Paul when he was imprisoned through this man called Epaphroditus. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need. Now that's what I'm talking about here. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now look at verse 19 again. Paul says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul was speaking. Yes, speaking on behalf of whom? But my God shall supply all your needs. He was speaking on behalf, of course, the one true living God. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was moved actually to make this promise to the folks in the city of Philippi. Speaking on behalf of the one true living God. He was in fact saying this, you have supplied my need. Me, one person, one single need, my need. But God is going to be very, very generous with you. He's going to supply all your needs. Yes, that was the promise that Paul made on behalf of the one true living God to the folks in the city of Philippi. Now, why was Paul so confident that this promise that he was making would be fulfilled? Why? My dear friends, he was very, very confident because from his own experience, he had been supplied by the one true living God in the most unfailing manner because God is unchangeably good. Yes, his promise would always be, will always hold. Whatever he promises, he will surely deliver. Now, Paul, being a scholar of the Old Testament, would surely have known many, many promises in the Old Testament. For example, he would have known Psalm 34, verse 10, which says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. He realized that. He experienced that. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. They will not suffer the need of any good thing. Lord, the Lord will provide. He tasted that. He knew that. And then Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, the verse all of us, I think, know. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Yes, he experienced that. So he was very, very confident when he made this promise to the folks in the city of Philippi, because he himself had experienced the unfailing goodness of the one true living God in carrying out what he had promised. Friends, this godly man knew the promises of the word of God. And not only did he believe, not only did he know them, but more importantly, he believed them. So likewise, my dear friends, if we want to have a contentment in the Lord, we must necessarily believe in the promises made by him. Believe that these promises are unchanging. When God made those promises, he will definitely fulfill the promises. Then we will have contentment. So Paul was very contented because, number one, he trusted in the overruling providence of the one true living God. He knew that God is absolutely in control, and by his providence, he controls and preserves all his creatures and all their actions, and that he knows and that he shows his special providential care to all those who belong to him. Yes, he cares for each one of us in a very, very special way, so that all of us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should be able to say with great confidence that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he was very, very contented also because he trusted in what? He trusted in the unfailing power of the one true living God. He knew that this God of his was both able and faithful. And therefore he could say what? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he was also very contented because he was trusting in the unchanging promises made by God. And therefore, he could very, very confidently tell the folks in the city of Philippi, my God shall supply all your needs. My dear friends, we want contentment? Of course, all of us want. Yes, you want peace? All of us want it. Yes, but how do we have this contentment? Be like the Apostle Paul. Trust in the overruling providence of God. Trust in the unfailing power of God. Trust in the unchanging promises of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you are such a good and great God. Lord, we pray that you teach your people here to trust in your the fact that you are overruling the whole wide universe, and that you have given your very special providential care to all those who have called upon you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we know that we can be contented if we trust in the unfailing power of you, trust in your unfailing power which operates in our life through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And we thank you, O Lord God, that we can also have the unchanging promises of yours fully fulfilled in our lives if we trust and believe in you. Oh Lord God, we pray that you will draw us closer, enable us to love you with all our heart, soul, and strength, enable us to live with great contentment so that we may be able to glorify your holy name. For we pray and ask all these things in his thanksgiving in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.